If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to share with you a message today from Mark chapter 10. We're continuing our sermon series, The Bible Says What? The Bible Says What? We've been saying that the Bible says some surprising things. Some things that we might not at first grasp, or they might seem counterintuitive, but once we understand in detail what the Bible's saying, then we can receive the message. So the Bible says what? We're continuing today. I'm going to go through several verses here in Mark chapter 10, but I want to draw at the beginning particular attention to verses 43 and 44. Jesus is speaking and he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The title of today's message is Service is the Pathway to Greatness. Service is the pathway to greatness. You know, one of the most overused words in the English language is the word great. We refer to things like a great game. You're a sports fan. That was a great game last night. A great show. I saw a great show. A great vacation. You know, or maybe a great restaurant. Hey, I found a great new restaurant. How many like great new restaurants? I know you do. We use that word great, but what is greatness? And how does one achieve it? The world uses certain concepts to define greatness. Here are some of them. One way the world defines greatness is by a person's talents and abilities. That person is a great speaker. She's a great teacher. He's a great leader. And we refer to their talents and abilities. Others define greatness by people's accomplishments. Boy, look at the great accomplishment he made. Look at the great achievement that she achieved. What somebody achieved is a sign of their greatness. Others think of greatness in terms of power. You know, someone who has a powerful position, the president of the United States, the leader of the free world, that person has a great position, a great place. They have power. Some people similarly define greatness by how quickly someone climbs the ladder of success, the ladder of a large corporation, how many staff they have, or the most prestigious title, who makes the most money. Those are earthly considerations of greatness. But Jesus taught a completely different concept of greatness. Jesus said that greatness comes through service. Greatness comes through service. So if we desire to be truly great today, we need to see that greatness comes through service. So for the next few minutes from this passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45, I want us to answer the question, what must we do to achieve greatness through service? And I think this just worked out this way. This is particularly appropriate on a day where we're honoring our volunteers. After the service at Bertucci's restaurant at noon, in case you didn't get the time and place. I think it's fitting, it wasn't really planned, but it's fitting that on the day we're honoring those who serve, we're considering achieving greatness through service. So what must we do to achieve greatness through service? First of all, we must consider the cost of being a servant. Look at verse 32, Mark chapter 10. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." There are two aspects here to considering the cost of service. First of all, we need to understand that the path of service invites misunderstanding. The path of service invites misunderstanding. Jesus leads the way to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. He knows where he is going and what will happen, but the disciples do not. They follow him in both amazement and fear. They knew he was hated and that there were those who wanted him dead. And particularly that was the case in Jerusalem, where the religious leaders were. Why would he head toward danger like this? They didn't understand. It's the same with us. People around us will not understand when we devote our time, our effort, and our finances to the Lord's work. You mean you can't do such and such because you need to serve in your church? What's up with that? You go on missions trips overseas and spend your own money to fly and travel there and give up vacation time, personal vacation time, to go and work in the hot sun, to work on a mission field? What's wrong with you? You give 10% of your income, you're struggling financially, you give 10% of your income to your church? What in the world? Why would you do that? The path of service always invites misunderstanding. How many have found that to be true? There will always be those who don't understand, and sometimes even in the church, they don't understand. Second aspect of the cost of service is that the path of service involves a mission. On the way here, Jesus candidly tells them about his impending betrayal, the sham trial he would undergo, his torture, death, and resurrection. You see, his heavenly Father had planned his life down to the last detail, and Jesus was committed to serving his Father by following his chosen path. He had counted the cost of being a servant. God also has a detailed plan for each of our lives that involves our own mission of service. How many believe that? A few of you. All right. I'll say it again. God also has a detailed plan for each of our lives that involves our own mission of service, and we must count the cost as well. I heard an account given by a man named Doug Nichols. No relation to Dave Nichols, as far as I know. Maybe he is. I don't know. I want to read this to you. I want to share this with you in his own words. He said, "While serving with Operation Mobilization in India in 1967, I spent several months in a TB sanitarium with tuberculosis. After being admitted into the sanitarium, I tried to give tracts to the patients, doctors, and nurses, but no one would take them. You could tell they weren't really happy with me as a rich American." He has a parenthetical note to them. All Americans were rich. A rich American being in a government sanitarium. They didn't know that serving with Operation Mobilization, I was just as broke as they were. I was quite discouraged with being sick, having everyone angry at me, and not being able to witness because of the language barrier, and no one even bothering to take a tract or Gospel of John. The first few nights, I woke around 2 a.m. coughing. One morning, as I was going through my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and certainly sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but because of weakness, would fall back into bed. I didn't really understand what was happening or what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed exhausted. I then heard him begin to cry softly. The next morning, I realized what the man was trying to do. He was simply trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. Because of his sickness and extreme weakness, he was not able to do this, and being so ill, he simply went to the toilet in his bed. The next morning, the stench in our ward was awful. Most of the other patients yelled insults at the man because of the smell. The nurses were extremely agitated and angry because they had to clean up the mess and moved him roughly from side to side to take care of the problem. One of the nurses, in her anger, even slapped him. The man, terribly embarrassed, just curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, also around 2 a.m., I again woke coughing. I noticed the man across the aisle sit up again and try to make his way to the washroom. However, still being so weak, he fell back whimpering as the night before. He goes on, he says, "I'm just like most of you. I don't like bad smells. I didn't want to become involved. I was sick myself. But before I realized what had happened, and not knowing why I did it, I got out of my bed and went over to the old man. He was still crying and did not hear me approach. As I reached down and touched his shoulder, his eyes opened with a fearful, questioning look. I simply smiled, put my arm under his head and neck, and my other arm under his legs, and picked him up. Even though I was sick and weak, I was certainly stronger than he was. He was extremely light because of his old age and advanced TB. I carried him down the hall to the washroom, which was really just a smelly, filthy, small room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his arms, holding him so he could take care of himself. After he finished, I picked him up, carried him back to his bed. As I began to lay him down with my head next to his, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled, and said something which I suppose was thank you. Listen to this part. It was amazing what happened the next morning. One of the other patients, whom I didn't know, woke me around 4 a.m. with a steaming cup of delicious Indian tea. He then made motions with his hands, he knew no English, indicating that he wanted a tract. As the sun came up, some of the other patients began to approach, motioning that they would also like some of the booklets I had tried to distribute before. Throughout the day, people came to me asking for the gospel booklets. This included the nurses, the hospital interns, the doctors, until everybody in the hospital had a tract, booklet, or Gospel of John. Over the next few days, several indicated they trusted Christ as Savior as a result of reading the good news. What did it take to reach these people with the good news of salvation? It certainly wasn't health. It definitely wasn't the ability to speak or to give an intellectually moving discourse. Health and the ability to communicate sensitively to other cultures and peoples are all very important. But what did God use to open their hearts to the gospel? I simply took an old man to the bathroom. Anyone could have done that. Isn't that powerful? That's the power of service. But there is a cost to being a servant. Others will not always understand our devotion to service, as we said. But that's okay, because we're on a mission. I'll say that again. We're on a mission. We are called to win this world for Christ. It will not be easy. And as this man's story testifies, it will certainly not always be pleasant. But if we count the cost and are willing to serve others, God will use us to fulfill our God-ordained purpose in life. And there's nothing in life more fulfilling than that. Have you counted the cost of being a servant? You'll be misunderstood, but you'll be on a mission. Have you counted the cost? There's a cost. We need to consider the cost of being a servant. What's the second thing we must do to achieve greatness through service? It's this: recognize the challenge to being a servant. Verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.'" A couple of things here. First of all, being a servant goes against human inclinations. Earlier in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus had promised the 12 disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones with him in the kingdom. That's pretty good, right? But it wasn't good enough for two of them. Here, James and John request of Jesus to sit in the most honored positions on his left and right in glory. Matthew records that it was actually their mother who did their dirty work and came to Jesus on their behalf with this request. Their request reveals a complete lack of comprehension of what Jesus had just said about his impending suffering and death. Do we catch the picture? Jesus on the way says, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, tortured, and die. And then they say, oh, by the way, Jesus, we like places next to you in glory. Their request, as I said, reveals a complete lack of comprehension about what Jesus said. It also reveals their selfishness, their inflated opinion of their own importance, their superficial understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, and their misunderstanding of how God measures greatness. They were displaying the self-serving characteristics of human nature to shun service and instead desire prominence. The truth of the matter is, there's a little bit of that in all of us. Can we admit that? As human beings, our inclination is to be served rather than be a servant. Can we just acknowledge that? That's our flesh. That's our humanity. We want to be served. We want to be recognized. We want to be taken care of rather than taking care of others. So being a servant goes against human inclinations. Secondly, being a servant is ordained by divine revelation. Jesus answers James and John by asking if they can drink the cup he drinks or be baptized with the baptism he experiences. Drinking a cup with someone speaks of sharing that person's fate. The cup was also a picture of the wrath of God. The baptism Jesus refers to is an immersion in suffering and death. Listen to this. In Luke 12, 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. James and John's quick answer to the question of participating in Christ's cup and baptism, they said, yes, of course we can. Their quick answer reveals they didn't really understand. In verse 34, Jesus reveals that they are indeed ordained to share in his suffering. And as it would turn out, James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred, and John would be exiled to the island of Patmos. But only God the Father would determine their places in glory. Being a servant is challenging to our human nature. A businessman once asked his Bible study group, how can you tell if you have a servant attitude? By the way you react when you are treated like one, was the reply. You can tell we have a servant attitude by how we react when we're treated like one. Our former Potomac Network superintendent, Dr. Bob Roden, tells the story of visiting an elderly minister friend in the hospital, and as one typically would, he asked him, is there anything I can do for you? Well, he was somewhat taken aback when the man said, yes, there is something you can do for me. While I've been in here, my toenails have gotten really, really long. Can you cut them for me? Be careful when you ask if there's something I can do. Let me know if there's anything I can do for you. He was somewhat taken aback, but he went to a local store, picked up a nail clipper set, and came back and clipped the man's toenails. So you say you want to be a servant. Being a servant is challenging. As I said, human nature is always to want to be served rather than to be a servant. If you and I determine that in following Christ we will serve at every opportunity, it will often be an immense challenge for us. It will challenge our pride. It will challenge our dignity. It will upset our agendas, and it will often go unnoticed. Each of us who names the name of Christ must recognize that we are ordained to be servants. I'll say that again. We are ordained, divinely ordained to be servants. But that serving will challenge our human nature like anything else. Are we ready? Are you and I ready to meet that challenge as servants of Jesus Christ, no matter what it takes? That's the question. What's the third way third thing we need to do to achieve greatness through service? It's this: understand the conflict in being a servant. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The other 10 disciples are very angry with James and John for their request. And that's understandable, isn't it? They're angry with them. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach a profound lesson on servanthood and greatness. Two things here once again. First of all, we must say no to the ways of the world. Jesus says that worldly leaders dominate and exercise power over people. The world's perspective is that the more important you are, the more people there are who serve you. Isn't that true? Jesus says, however, in verse 43, not so with you. Not for you. In his world, it's exactly the opposite. The more important you are, the more people you serve. The more important you are, the more people you serve. He rejects the world's mindset, and so must we. We must say no to the world's ways. We must say no to the world's mindset. Secondly, we must say yes to the work of a slave. Jesus says that in his kingdom, the way to become great is to be a servant, and the way to be first is to be everyone's slave. This requires having the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than ourselves, not giving attention to our own interests, but to those of others. Jesus reverses all ideas of greatness, turning the world's philosophy on its head. We must say no to the ways of the world, yes to the work of a slave. You know, almost nothing makes one feel more served and pampered than being on a cruise. You ever been on a cruise? You can eat whenever and practically whatever you want. That appeals to me right there. And a lot of you. There are shows and all sorts of entertainment, and every amenity imaginable is available to you. People are there to serve you 24/7 while you're on that cruise, and usually you don't want it to end. Heard a story about a Caribbean cruise on a ship called the Celebrity Equinox, and this cruise was interrupted when Hurricane Dorian devastated the Bahamas. The ship detoured to Grand Bahama Island and became a floating aid station. The ship's kitchen staff prepared some 10,000 meals for storm-struck people in the Bahamas. The 3,000 passengers whose vacations were suddenly interrupted helped to serve the meals. And they also, along with the crew, donated clothes for the victims. The attitude displayed by the crew and passengers is the kind of service Christians should display in their lives and churches. We should be open to the times when our lives are interrupted to perform ministry in Jesus' name. They went from being served, from being pampered, to becoming servants. And that's what it takes. Too many Christians adopt the world's mindset regarding greatness and seek to be served rather than to serve. Jesus bids us to say no to the ways of the world and yes to the work of a slave, which to the human mind does not make sense. Thus a conflict arises. Our human desires on the one hand versus our kingdom calling on the other. You ever felt that conflict? I think we all have. The question for each of us is, who will we say yes to? Who will we say yes to? Our human desire to be pampered, to be served, to be taken care of, or our kingdom calling, and to say yes to the work of a slave and to serve others at every opportunity. We need to understand the conflict that's involved in achieving greatness through service. What's the fourth thing we need to do to achieve greatness through service? It's to follow Christ's example when being a servant. Verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As he has done elsewhere, Jesus holds himself forth as the model for his disciples. He's a model in two ways. First of all, he's the model of service. I want you to consider this for a moment. If anyone should be the one being served, it should be Jesus. Right? The Son of Man, which was the title he regularly used to refer to himself. If anyone should be served, he should. Yet Jesus says even he came to be a servant. Do you remember the story in John 13? When he had his disciples together for the Last Supper, he demonstrated a servant's heart when he washed the disciples' feet, which was normally a servant's task. He then encouraged them to follow his example and so serve one another. The Apostle Paul also spoke about Jesus as an example of servanthood in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 7. He said this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. In humility, consider others better than yourselves." Wouldn't you love to see the look on someone's face if someone said to you, "Oh, so you consider yourself better than me?" And you replied to him, "No, actually, I consider you better than me." Their head might explode. But that's what the scripture says to do. I mentioned in a previous message, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s. A large group of European pastors came to one of his conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. And following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America. There were no hall servants. And walking through the dormitory that night, Moody, the great evangelist, worldwide known evangelist, saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his European brothers. So he mentioned the need to some of the ministerial students who were there, but was met with silence or pious excuses. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's most famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the middle of his task revealed the secret work he was doing. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined, and they never knew by whom. Moody told no one, but his friend told a few people, and during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps that's a little clue as to why God used D.L. Moody to win over 1 million people to the Lord. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of his true greatness. He followed the example of Jesus Christ, who was the model of service. Secondly, Jesus is also the model of sacrifice. Jesus said that he came, quote, to give his life a ransom for many. There's a few things to note here. First, he gave his life. It was not taken from him. In John 10:18, he said, "No one takes it," meaning his life, "from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Second, the word ransom is used here as a payment required to release someone from payment or slavery. All of mankind was in slavery under bondage to sin, but Jesus paid the ransom with his sacrificial death. Now, we need to be clear that the ransom Jesus paid was not made to Satan. All Satan received through Jesus' sacrificial work was defeat and ruin. In regard to us, while only the sinless and perfect Christ could pay our ransom, we are called to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the one who sacrificed everything for us. All of us remember the stories of the emergency police and firefighter responders who went into the doomed World Trade Towers on September 11th, 2001. They knew they would likely be sacrificing their lives to save others, but they saw it as their calling. While we may not be faced with literally sacrificing our lives, although we could be, we will all be called to sacrifice something for Christ. Our finances, our comfort, our convenience, you name it. We're all called to sacrifice something for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this, we will never go wrong when we seek to emulate Christ's example of service and sacrifice. You want to know how to be a servant? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Became a thing years ago, what would Jesus do? And it was on bracelets and placards and everything, and people mocked it. But if we live our lives like Jesus would, I think we'll do pretty well in the servant category. This is how we show Jesus to the world, and it's how we achieve true greatness. Again, a question for each of us. Does your willingness to serve and sacrifice cause people to see Jesus in you? In conclusion, today we began the message by asking the question, what must we do to achieve greatness through service? We said there are four things. First, consider the cost of being a servant. Path of service invites misunderstanding and it involves omission. There's a cost to being a servant. It will cost you and me something. Secondly, recognize the challenge to being a servant. Being a servant goes against our human inclination, goes against our desires. Being a servant, however, is ordained by divine revelation. It's our calling. Thirdly, we said we need to understand the conflict in being a servant. Boy, this is tough. We need to say no to the ways of the world, the desire to be served, and say yes to the work of a slave, that no task is beneath us. Fourthly and finally, we need to follow Christ's example when being a servant. He's the model of service. He's the model of sacrifice. Are we servants? Are we ready to serve? Are we willing to serve? There are places to serve here in our church. There are places to serve in our communities. There are places to serve for the kingdom of God. Nothing blesses my heart more than people who are willing to serve, for whom no task is beneath them. That's why it's such a privilege to honor those who serve today in our church. But we need more. We need more servants. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to make yourself available? Pastor Tim, this is just a plea to get more people to work in the church. Well, that's part of it, but there's something greater at play here. It's a plea for us to have the heart of Jesus, to have a servant's heart. I believe that's the only way we can serve him with all of our being, is to have that servant's heart. Service is the pathway to greatness.